21. And verse 15 in our Bible says, "And for this cause, he," meaning Christ, "is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." We live in a time when it seems, well, a lot of things are just back end, aren't they? We live in a world where they call for tolerance. I was talking with Roy just before the service this morning, and he was sharing me an incident that he had incurred there at the State House down there, and he was wearing a little pair of little tiny feet on his coat there, and his boss told him he had to take it off because one of the members of the House was offended. Now, here's the sad tragedy. These are the people who stand on their tiptoes screaming tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Now, let me give you a translation for what that means in today's liberal language. It means, you believe what I believe, or I'm going to make your life miserable. That's pretty much what it means. But one of the legislators down there complained, and he had to take it off. And, of course, thank God there's a few others down there who said, we're going to take this up. And he said, that's just not right. So there is tolerance in this society, so long as you believe what the liberal group wants you to believe, the way they think you should believe. And pretty much that's where our government pretty much is headed. They want to be able to run your life, not just tell you how to spend your money. They want to tell you what to think and how to act and respond. But anyway, we live at a time, I told Roy I was going to mention it. That has nothing to do with the message whatsoever. I thought I'd throw it out there anyway. It kind of gives you an idea of what we're dealing with in this society, amen? I tell you, the Bible is very clear when it says when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the ungodly are in authority, the people mourn, literally. And there are those who aren't crying. A lot of us are crying right now, but there's a lot who aren't crying that will, I guarantee you, at some point, they're going to be crying. And they'll be crying big crocodile tears while we know that we have a God who's still in control. So anyway, we live in a time when it seems that lawsuits abound as they have never, ever abounded before. And every day it seems as you are watching television that one or more ads appear throughout the day with lawyers encouraging folks to sue. Now, that's basically what they're doing. They say, listen, we want your money. We want a part of whatever it is that you feel you're entitled to. So you call us and we're going to take this. And then they give you a big list of all the things. If you've experienced this, or if this was done, give us a call there and we'll make it right. Well, many now give, as I said, a laundry list of things over which you can sue if you have been impacted one way or another. Now, this is not to say that there aren't some or isn't some merit if through neglect or blatant carelessness someone has been maimed because of surgery. It's sort of you going in there and you're supposed to have your right toe removed and they take off your left leg. That, that's some serious stuff. And, somebody ought to make up and pay the differences there. And as funny as that may seem, those are things that have happened in this day and age where things have gotten mixed up and messed up in the surgery. And so individuals, I believe, should be compensated when you make such gross errors and mistakes like that. And insurance companies, well, we know that they are not known for their generosity, whether it's a genuine claim or a frivolous lawsuit. So today's society is not lacking for mediators or negotiators, all willing to help you litigate your case and get their percentages and to fill their coffers, and that's what they're more important. They're more concerned about. And yet, the one thing that each of us has the greatest need of all for is to have someone qualified enough to mediate on our behalf between God and ourselves. There is not a lawyer on this earth who can mediate between you, myself, and God. And so, by God's grace, as we look to the court of heaven, we want to look at the mediator and the means and the mandate this morning. In the message, there is only one. Father, we come to your throne of grace today, so thankful that someone loved us and cared enough. Well, not only from heaven's perspective, but Lord, here on earth, there was someone who cared and loved us enough to bring the gospel to us. Lord, that we might hear the truth, that we might know the truth, that we might receive the truth. And because of that, Father, we can see things that we could not otherwise have ever seen, know things that we could not have ever otherwise known. And so, Father, we're so thankful this morning for not only just your infallibly preserved word, but, Father, for the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that leads us and guides us into all truth. And, Father, we'd ask and pray that it would be the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that does what human beings cannot possibly do. And, Lord, that is to present a message through human means that will Lord, have the power of the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our eyes that we might see and we might hear and might understand things that are, Lord, divine in nature, but, Lord, so important to us in our day-to-day living. And, Father, we're so thankful again for your wonderful gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful this morning for your wonderful gift of life eternal. Lord, the willingness that you gave of yourself to go to the cruel, rugged cross to shed your blood that we might have a forgiveness of sin this morning. Father, we're so thankful for all of these things and so much more. And so, Father, as you know the nature and the need of every heart who's gathered here in the sanctuary, those who are joining us via the internet, Father, you know the need of their heart. Lord, you know the need of their home. You know where they are physically and spiritually and emotionally. And so, Father, in a way that only you can, meet the need of this hour. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look, first of all, at the mediator, but most of us has heard of a case where an individual wants to represent themselves in a trial situation. And the judge, usually from the bench, sternly warns them that they need, or they should at least have, a qualified lawyer to represent them. I don't know a whole lot about the law, other than the fact that when you're going 35 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, you're breaking the law. You know, right? That's about as much as I know about the law. We think we know a lot about the law, but you get into a trial situation, and there's all kinds of legalese, trappings, if you will. If you're not careful, you could really do yourself a lot of damage, a lot of harm. And so the judges very sternly warn you, say, listen, you better get a qualified lawyer, and you better get him in here to represent you or to mediate for you. But in the Old Testament economy, under the law of Moses, God chose Aaron and his descendants to mediate between sinful man and a holy and a righteous God. We have learned, if you will, through our study here in the book of Hebrews, that these priests were mere men who needed to offer sacrifices for their own sins. In other words, before they set themselves up for the day, they had to offer the sacrifices for themselves before a holy and just God, before they could go on and accomplish the things of the day. I think we can take a lesson from that this morning, and that is that before we try to represent God for the day, we need to get along with God. Amen. We need to talk with God. We need to say, Lord, forgive me of my laziness, my indifference, or my carelessness, or my sins, or my transgressions, and name them and be sincere and repentant with God, and so that we can have the power of God to go throughout the day. But these priests, they needed to offer sacrifices for their own selves. They were not without a sin nature. Secondly, they were as frail as those for whom they mediated. And, you know, sometimes that could be kind of difficult. And here you've got an Israelite coming. He's bringing his offering, and he's looking at either Aaron or maybe one of his sons and saying, well, you know, they're men just like me. You've heard the old expression, you have to put your leg in one pant leg at a time, and you have to button your shirt the same way I do. What makes you so special? Well, they were ordained and appointed by God, and that's what made them different. That's what made them special. But they still had a sin nature, and they were as frail as those for whom they mediated. And thirdly, we learn also that they too would one day die, and their mediatorship would end with their death. But not so with Christ. He was without spot. It says there in chapter 9 and verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without what? Without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And so the idea meaning is that Christ was morally, without spot means without, Christ was morally without a blemish, or he was without fault. There was no error. He never made a mistake. Someone says, well, you really think that he grew up as a kid and he disobeyed his parents? I don't know. I wasn't there. That's the only answer I can give. Now, if you want to say human nature would say yes, okay, but he wasn't like any other kid. All right? He wasn't born with a sin nature. He did not possess a sin nature. That's why he was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of Mary. So the coming together of a husband and the coming of a wife bringing forth of a child results in that child having a sin nature, as difficult as it may be. And as I've often said, you look at that little baby and they first hand it to you, and you count all the little fingers and you count all the little toes, and they're all there, and you're so excited, and you're holding that little child in your hands. It's really hard to imagine that child has a sin nature. But he does, or she does, whichever the gender may be. And the truth of the matter is, it becomes more evident with each and every passing day. The older that child gets, it becomes more evident that there is a sin nature there. And so, Jesus Christ was different in many different ways. And These earthly priests of the Aaronic priesthood were serving under the Old Testament law, or the Old Testament covenant, if you desire. And now, because of Christ, we have, the world has, I should say, a new covenant secured and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people don't like the blood business of the Bible. They want to go through and they want to cut out all the words blood because it makes it such a gory book. And someone said, we want to go through and take all of our handles. We want to take out all the references to war and battles and blood. And we think it's engendering a violent kind of people. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the blood. God has established in his divine wisdom that blood would be the means by which sins were eradicated. Not the blood of bulls and goats. It could only cover. The Hebrew word there was kephar. But under the covenant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And it purges the conscience. I love that. Now, I might remember some of the things I did before I was saved. But you know what? If the devil brings it up, God says, I'm sorry, but it's under the blood. I don't see it. It's not there. So in this chapter alone, we see the word blood referenced 10 times just in chapter 9 alone, reminding us how critical the blood was to the remission of one's sins. Chapter 9 and verse 22, a verse we're all very, very familiar with. And it says here, and almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no way to really deal with our sins. Without the blood, man has no antidote for his sin or her sin nature. So we see here the superiority of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we said in verse 14, how much more, listen, if the blood of bulls and goats could accomplish certain things concerning the flesh, then how much more precious is the blood of Jesus Christ that goes beyond the flesh and gets right down into the very core of our being, wherein is that sin nature. And we see the preciousness of the blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter, just over a couple of epistles here, and into 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, what a precious portion of scripture this is. He says there, beginning in verse 18, he said, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. So, see, it doesn't matter how much you put in the offering plate. If you're coming in here thinking that a few bucks or a lot of dollars in the offering plate is going to help you get in good standing with God, let me tell you, if you have a sin nature, you could put $1 billion in there. You can put all the gold in the world if you want to, or all the silver in the world, and you know what? You're still going to walk out here with your sin nature. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday night we'll have a baptismal service here, depending on what Brother Randy Boardman has, a mother and a daughter who want to get baptized, and she's working hard to get a schedule rearranged so that she can get off and be here so she can be baptized. And I'd remind anybody else who hasn't been baptized since you've been saved, you need to see me. We need to talk about it and follow the Lord in obedience and believer's baptism, but I do need to talk with you first. But anyway, we see here, he says there in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, not word conversation, your vain conduct, the emptiness of your conduct, the aimlessness, the pointlessness of your conduct in your unsaved condition, your unsaved state. And it says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. See, God had this already planned before he even spoke the world or the universe into existence. But it goes on and it says, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Not in what I've done. Not of what I bring to the altar, not what I bring to the church, what I bring to my community, what I bring to my state, what I bring to the world, but what my faith is, what I have in Christ Jesus as a gift of God this morning. So he says there in verse 21, moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the... I'm in the wrong chapter again. I somehow slipped back there. Sorry about that. But verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So my hope is not in denominationalism. We are Baptists because we believe it best represents the distinctives of Scripture. And we're independent because we want to be accountable strictly forthright to God. Not to some hierarchy, some higher denomination or some denominational head. We open up the book and the book, hey, this is our authority, our absolute final authority. And no one else has the authority to demand that we do other than what's in the Scriptures. Not even our government here, let alone our denominationalism, has the authority to cause you to do other than what God has given to us in His Word. So we only have one mediator. There is only one mediator between man and God. Not many. If there was many, God would have said a mediator. He didn't say a mediator. He said the mediator. So you can seek one in many, in any or every religion in the world. Not going to do you any good. You can set yourselves up as a mediator for yourself if you so desire. But none of this will change the Word of God, which clearly teaches us that there are not many mediators, but that there is only one mediator between God and man. Paul dealt with that in Timothy. We go backwards just a couple of epistles. In the 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We even have to include those who are in Montpelier, those who are in Washington, D.C., because verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority. We ought to be praying for them. Now, we ought to be praying that God would give them wisdom and discernment, but we're supposed to be praying above all that they're not saved, that they'll get saved, because we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Beginning of wisdom. We sang the song. It's plus it's in the book of Proverbs as well as in the Psalms that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really think this world fears God. Now, there used to be a time when I believe that one of the things that boded well for the Constitution of the United States was that whether these were very religious men or not, they at least feared God when they put it together. When these legislators put laws and things together, whether in Montpelier or in Washington, D.C., I'll be honest with you, I don't think God enters their thought processes at all. Now, it may be for some. I'm not going to say it's the case of all of them. There are some who are conservative, and I believe there are probably some of those who are God-fearing, but they're outnumbered. But for the most part, there's no real fear of God. Many of them just thumb their nose at God and do what they're going to do anyway. So, but we're to pray for them. I don't mean just tongue-in-cheek. I mean, listen, be burdened for their soul. Whether you like their politics, whether you like the party they're a part of or not, we're to pray for their souls. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And maybe if we spent more time in prayer for them, we would live peaceably and quietly. Amen. Verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? To be saved and to come to unto the knowledge of the truth. See, without salvation, you cannot come to the knowledge of. That's why we have our legislators, for the most part, putting Band-Aids on major surgical problems. The fixes do not fix what they set out to fix. It usually exacerbates the problem. But if they were saved, then they would have godly wisdom and godly knowledge about them, and they could make better decisions. You know, that'd be the same thing for us who are in our homes. Amen. If we as men were the spiritual leaders that we're supposed to be and we were living for God, we could make better decisions because we have a better knowledge available to us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So God states it very, very succinctly there. Verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, here is an interesting fact about the Greek word one. It's the Greek word heis, and it means the same as it does in English. One. Just thought I'd throw that out for you. Does it mean two? Does it mean three? Does it mean many? It means just one. And you didn't have to take a Greek class to figure that one out. One usually means one. So when the kids want to reach in and take a handful of candy, you say they'll take one, and they reach in for a handful, hey, one. One handful, Mom. No, one piece of candy, that's all. And if the Word of God is divinely inspired, then God breathed, and God breathed, as it says it is in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 3, I'm sorry, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God, in verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, we need to be furnished. We need to have the information. We need to have the knowledge and the opportunity to be able to do what God wants us to do the way God wants it done. And so it's divinely inspired, God breathed, and he says there is only one. Then I guess, folks, there is only one. So why go looking for anything other or any more than just the one? In fact, Paul, speaking through his epistle to the Corinthian believers, says this of them back in 1 Corinthians. So I don't think it was a problem with just certain individuals, but in several areas, as well as Galatians and Ephesians, he has to remind the different believers in different places of the single mediatorship of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now it's touching things offered unto idols." And so he's trying to help these new believers who, under the Levitical law, they were not allowed or permitted to buy, purchase, or partake of meats and drinks that had been offered to idols when they went to the marketplace. Now, some of them would ask, and they said, "Oh, yeah, we offered it up first thing this morning," and who knows why they offered them up, other than the fact they say, "Listen, we're going to the market with this cow, and Lord, help us make some big money there, big bucks," and whatever it is that they were praying to their idol or their image all about there. When it comes right down to it, they were not allowed to partake of that. Now, under grace, it's different. What is the real difference? There is, I mean, since these idols are not gods anyway, and it has only one God, as we learned in Timothy, but he goes on and says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." So we only have one God. Those idols are not gods. These are things and images that have been conjured up in the minds of men. In fact, we've been commanded by God not to bow down or to even worship before idols, not even to make idols with the intent of worshiping, if you will. Back in the book of Exodus and again in Deuteronomy. But we go on and it says there in verse 5, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." Now it gets pretty clear to me that there isn't only but one God, not many gods, one God with one name, if you will, known to us in Scripture, although he has many attributes that he's given words and titles to, if you will, Prince of Peace and so on like that. But truth of the matter is, it's not a matter of Krishna or a number of other gods you might find in the Middle East. I'm just losing my mind on that there this morning. That's okay. But there are many people who say that Buddha and Krishna and all these other ones, they're gods that are just like your God. No, they're not like my God. They're absolutely nothing like my God. My God wouldn't let a nation starve to death while these animals that they worship walk all over the ground out there. My God would say, "Listen, if you're hungry, I'll provide for you and I'll take care of you, but you don't have to worry about that animal. That animal is not a god. That animal is an animal, and it was placed here for a particular reason." But the truth of the matter is, getting off track here, in which Paul is dealing with eating meats offered to idols, forbidden under the Jewish law to do so. But he explains that there is one God. There is one Christ. Idols are nothing in this world. They have no purpose to God whatsoever. And we are commanded to have no idols at all before whom we worship or before whom we pray. Also, there is no other God but one God. So much for all those other religions and their idols and they're made up, that are made up of their gods. Just one God, representing himself. And to the unsaved, unenlightened world, we have verse 5 back in 1 Corinthians. I got out of there too soon. Pages. Verse 5. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as be gods many and lords many," but verse 6 says, but there is one God. We are enlightened, it says, but to us there is but one God. And so we have been enlightened. Now, if someone comes up to you and says, "Well, you know, there's a lot of gods in the world and they're pretty much the same as your God, they just kind of worship in different ways." No, that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. Once we become saved, we become enlightened, and we're in the Word of God, we begin to realize, but there is but one God. And he represents himself in one constant, consistent fashion. Not a myriad of different ways, not a myriad of different ideas, but listen, in one fashion he presents himself to us. Ephesians chapter 4, as we make our way back to Hebrews. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you are saved, he is within you. One God. Had a lady one time come here. She says, well, you know, Pastor said, I just go to all the different churches in the area here because, she said, I believe we're all in the same boat. She said, I just want to get a different flavor of God. Okay. Mediator. Mesites. One who intervenes between two. Here's the problem. Bringing us to point number two. The means. God is righteous and God is holy. We are sinners in need of salvation. Who's going to represent us to God? Who's going to be worthy to represent us? By what means will we be represented to God concerning our need to represent us concerning our alienation? In God's plans for the redemption of creation, but more specifically, God's plan for redeeming man, God has chosen, thereby establishing that his Son, his only begotten Son, would be the mediator between us and God. That's why there's only one, because that's who God has chosen. He's chosen his Son. His Son volunteered, knowing the cost and the means that it would take for him to become the mediator. So God does not have any other plan. He doesn't have plan A, plan B, plan D, C, or 1, 2, and 3. God has one plan, plan A. That's all he's got. So not because he was short-sighted, but because from his position of holiness and purity and righteousness, no one else was or is qualified. Now, that cuts it right down to the chase, doesn't it? Only one was qualified. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, the verse begins with the word and. Now, I'm not an English major, but the word and is kahi. It is a copulative, I don't know if you call it a copulative adjective or just a copulative with the idea of being able to join together two groups of words, or in this case, being able to join what just transpired in verse 14 and verse 15. If you read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for the, it's joining those two verses together. Listen, those are two cohesive verses. You can't just come to verse 14 and then truncate it there and then move on into verse 15 and come up with a whole different doctrine. That word and is copulative in that it joins both of these together. It is joining two truths together. One truth being why Christ is the mediator, with the fact that he is the mediator, as we said in verse 14. His blood was shed in place of ours. He substituted himself for us on the cross. No one has ever, no one was ever supposed to come down from the cross. The only purpose of the cross was to kill someone. If they came down off the cross alive, or if they fell off the cross, those who put them there, they would find themselves on the cross. So they made sure that when someone was tied or nailed or crucified to a cross, they made sure that they died. In fact, you remember they came by and they would break the legs of the individual there so that they couldn't push themselves up to get a breath of fresh air. They would break their legs so they couldn't push themselves up and they would suffocate on the cross. They would make sure that they were dead. When they came by and they saw that Christ had already expired, that he had already given up the ghost and he had already surrendered his spirit, they came by. They did not break his legs. In fulfillment of the Bible, it says not a bone in his body would be broken. That's a paraphrase, but none of his bones would be broken. And so they thrust a spear into his side, evidence of his death, and they said that water and blood issued forth. So Christ was no doubt he was dead on the cross. Therefore, Christ alone is worthy to stand between a holy and a just God. And you and I who are sinners. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There's one mediator between God and man. Verse 4 is about God's desire for all men, which is actually go back to 1 Timothy. We'll go back there to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's God's desire. They would all be saved that we might come to the knowledge of the truth. So we see here that there is one God, not many, just one. There is one mediator, not many, just one. And this mediator, Christ Jesus, is how we are saved. It's how you and I are reconciled back to God. It is how we come to this truth. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Listen, you can't come to the truth of the nature and the condition of this world outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul speaking to converted Jews in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, who understood the principle of innocency, unblemished animals dying in their blood, being shed and offered as prescribed by the law because of their sin, would now connect the person, the death, the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ to their being reconciled back to God and possessing eternal life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. The very first part says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now, not everything was purged, but almost all things were purged by with the blood concerning the flesh. That was on the Old Testament economy. And then in the second part of that verse, it says, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Actually, it's in reference to our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can stop sinning. Now, I'm not saying we're ever going to live a sinless life. We're sinners saved by grace. I still have the flesh. We still have fleshly desires. But when we do sin, we ought to be extremely affected by that emotionally and spiritually. Now, the word remission, ephesis, forgiveness, it means forgiveness and pardon of sins as if they had never been committed. Now, that wasn't the case on the Old Testament economy. Because Paul mentions in there that they would offer their sacrifices and then they would remember it and they have to do it again next year. And the next year, the Paschal sacrifice for Israel's sin. But in Christ Jesus, we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is as if they had never, ever been committed. That's pretty. You're not but a clean slate. There's only one mediator. There's only one means by which Christ can mediate, and that was the offering of himself. And we close with this, the mandate. God requires a mediator such as he gives us, as recorded in his preserved word. When we begin to understand all these connections, you've just got to know that God did not send his beloved son, his only begotten son, to be rejected, to be despised, to be ridiculed and crucified just so you and I can conjure up our ideas, our ways, or if it were possible to do so, to will ourselves to be righteous and acceptable to God. Why in the world would he go through all that his own personal emotional crisis? I hate to use that with the word of God, but his own emotional, I don't know how you would describe that. I haven't even thought about it theologically. But the idea is that having seen his son willingly go, step down among men to be ridiculed and to be rejected and to be despised and to be hung on a cruel tree, knowing that at some point he was going to have to turn his back on his son because his son would become sin for us. I couldn't imagine how God must have felt. I don't know if there's words to describe it. But I know this, that God would not have put himself through that, and Jesus Christ would not have gone through that, let alone his Father allowing him to go through that, if somehow we could just kind of willy-nilly conjure up something in our minds that works for us. So here is the word picture. God on his righteous throne. Man on earth, a sinner separated from God, with no hope of ever being reconciled to God in and of himself. Between man and God, there is this sin nature that needs to be dealt with, needing to be pardoned. For all have sinned. You know, all is like that word one. When you say one, you mean just one. All means all when it comes right down to it. So Christ volitionally came to earth, dwelt among us, took on the likeness of man, so he could at the appointed time die in our place. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He wants to mediate on your behalf. He is the only one who can. Don't look to a church. Don't look to a denomination. Do not look to works, because none of those things will mediate for you. They can try, but they don't have the power. they don't have the authority to mediate on your behalf. Only Jesus Christ has the authority. Only he has the knowledge. And only he has the ability and the power to present us before God the Father and say, they're now one of us. They've been born in the family. They've been cleansed by my blood. And then God the Father writes our name in that Lamb's Book of Life. But Jesus Christ continues to mediate for us because Satan doesn't like the idea that you have gone from his family now to the family of God. But not so if he has not mediated for you. He wants to, and he will. Oh, but preacher, you don't know what kind of sin. It doesn't matter what sin you've done. The only sin that God will not forgive is if you die without receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That is not forgivable. There is no means. You've already made your decision. Death has sealed it. That is the unpardonable. The unpardonable sin is rejecting the message of the Holy Spirit of God, which brings to us the message of our redemption through the person of Jesus Christ. And if we reject that ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and we die rejecting the truth that he brings to us, what hope do you have? The Bible is very clear in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Not a judgment, but the judgment. Your choice. Choose Christ as your mediator. And you'll be glad you did in the end. Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together. And Father, we just pray that you guide and direct as we've sat around your word. And Lord, most of us probably didn't have a question, didn't have a problem with this mediatorship. But Father, there are those who need to be reminded. And Father, it is good to be reminded of the means by which Jesus Christ became the mediator. He could have just set himself up as the mediator without even having to go through those things. But Father, it wouldn't have been a complete. Lord, there was the necessity of the blood atonement. And Lord Jesus, how thankful we are this morning for so great a love for all of us and all of humanity that you are willing to make it possible through your death, your shed blood, that we could have forgiveness of sins. And then, Lord, in your resurrection, that we have the promise of life, abundant life, eternal life with you. But Father, it may be that there's one or more who does not have that. They've never experienced, Lord, the salvation, the forgiveness of their sin. But Lord, you're standing ready and willing. Ready and willing to mediate on their behalf before God the Father. Lord, you're ready to take your blood. You're ready to take your garments of righteousness and to clothe us if we will confess our sin and forsake our sin. Lord, what a wonderful, precious promise. What a wonderful truth we have before us today. Lord, for many of us as believers, oftentimes we kind of have forgotten and not look back as we ought to realize what stood between us and hell. What stood between us and eternal torment. And it was the blood. It was the blood. Lord, our sin nature stood between us and the blood covered it. The blood dealt with it. The blood took it away. So, the Lord, there is nothing that stands between us and heaven today. And Father, we're so thankful for that. And we pray that you'll guide and direct this invitation time. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays the piano. I'm wondering today, you're a child of God. Do you really and fully comprehend how precious Jesus is and what he has done for you and me this morning? And what he's willing and ready to do for others? We get busy in our lives and we get busy in what we think we know and we kind of forget to go back in the past and actually look at the very beginnings of our life in Christ. I was sharing with the teens this morning in the teen Sunday school class that when we stand in the millennium and there is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the nail prints in his hands, we're going to look at those nail prints in his hands and all of a sudden there's going to be a joy and an excitement in the millennium every time we look at him to remember what he did for you and I, snatching us out of the fiery place of hell itself, almost there by the skin of our teeth. And he snatched us out by his shed blood and mediated on our behalf. Wow. You really realize that you were just a breath and a heartbeat away from hell? That ought to leave us a little bit of shaky knees. Oh, the love of Jesus. Oh, the love of our Lord. The love of our Heavenly Father. Let's not forget what he has done for us. And not that just once a month when we have communion service on Sunday evening. But I'm talking about every single day, remembering from whence we have come and to where it is that God wants to take us. And let's be busy. Let's be excited. Let's do what God wants us to do the way God wants it done. Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm saved this morning. But you know, you're right. I do forget. I forget to look back and to realize what it is that God has saved us from and what He saved us to and the means by which it was all done. Pastor, others need to know this, and I want my life to show, and I want to be able to share. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing this morning? Yes, hands are here and hands are there. Pastor, I want to be involved. I want to get involved. I want others to know what I know. I want others to experience what I've experienced in Christ. I want to be a part of that outreach that God has. I want to be a part of God's plan, actively involved. Preacher, would you pray? Would you pray for me this morning? And maybe this morning you're saying, Preacher, I don't know if I'm really saved. I really don't know if I've got a home in heaven or not. I don't know. You can know before you walk out here this morning, or if you're before your television set, or if you're your computer screen this morning, you can, right where you are, just acknowledge that you're a sinner. As best you can, say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be saved. And Lord, I'm asking you to save me right now. Come into my heart and to dwell and to live with me. And God will hear that sincere prayer from your heart. And God will save you where you are, right this minute. But you've got to make that decision, and you've got to make that choice, and you've got to do that. And Jesus Christ will mediate on your behalf. Preacher, I'm not sure where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me in closing this morning that, Lord, Preacher, it just seems a little confusing, and if God can help me straighten it out, I'd love to have it straightened out. And so, Pastor, would you pray for me in closing with these others today? Would you pray for me today? Well, Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, how precious it is to be able to go back. Lord, it's like taking out the family photo album and going back when the kids were little and toddlers, or going back and looking at those wedding pictures and to remember all the things and all the memories that have been built up over the years, and to be stimulated by the pictures that we see. Lord, as we go through your word, our minds and our hearts are stimulated by such wonderful, lofty truths that, Lord, we cannot afford to forget or to let slip by the wayside. Oh, Father, help us this morning to remember it all. Lord, for those who may have received you as their own personal Lord and Savior, Lord, may this be the beginning of the most exciting aspect of their journey through this life until you come and gather us unto yourself. Now, the Father, we ask and pray as you dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray now these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. Amen. Leah, part 2.